Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome back. It is, what day is it? Wednesday. Goodness me. Wednesday, August the 12th. Good morning, everybody. I'm so happy to be here with you today, and I'm happy that you are here with me, whether it is today or tomorrow or who knows when you're going to find this thing on the internet. either way, the Lord has brought you here to this point in your life for a reason. I don't necessarily know what that reason is, but the Lord does. And in where He has brought you, you have an opportunity to be faithful. But faithfulness always has its obstacles. And usually they are not obstacles put up by anybody else, but instead they tend to be obstacles that we put up ourselves. What am I talking about? Well, today where we come to, in the saga of Gideon in the book of Judges, and Gideon gets one of the longest sections in the book of Judges, but in the saga of Gideon, where we come to today, we see people putting up obstacles to faithfulness. And it's two main obstacles: pride on one group's part, and fear is the second thing on another group's part. What am I talking about? How could there be fear involved? We might get the pride thing, but how could there be fear? After all, we see what happened yesterday in Judges chapter 7, if you recall, if you were with us. This is chapter 7 includes the great story of Midian's defeat, or at least the beginning of Midian's defeat. You notice where we left thing yesterday was Ephraim were called out, and I'm looking at verse 24. So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Barah. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeeb. Now, these are two of the leaders. Ephraim has become involved, and they have captured them, but Gideon and his 300 men are still pursuing the kings of Midian. And that's where we pick up today. And it's also where we're going to see some obstacles being set up to faithfulness. Now, let's go ahead and start. Judges chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now the Ephraimites asked Gideon, 'Why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you call on us when you went to fight Midian?' And they criticized him sharply." Interesting, right? One might wonder, what is going on with Ephraim here? Okay? What is their critique of Gideon? Now, if you were to go back, and we're not going to do this, we find out in chapter 7 that Gideon blows his trumpet, that Gideon starts gathering together people, at the end of chapter 6, and then on into chapter 7, Gideon starts gathering people unto himself, and he only goes to certain people. Certainly he goes to his kinsmen, the Abiezerites, right, of Manasseh, to get them to join him in this fight. That only makes sense. But he doesn't go to everybody. Why? Well, the idea that we get is that Gideon doesn't have time to muster all of Israel's strength, number one. And number two, probably there's a great bit of wisdom involved in this, because Gideon has seen how the different tribes of Israel have behaved. And he hasn't gone after certain people. Now, I'm speculating here, right? That's just my opinion. But we know that this is a time-critical situation that Gideon is facing here. The Lord has told him to gather some men together and to go fight. So Gideon's got to do that. He doesn't have time to go politicking all around Israel to find people. But by the time we get to chapter 8, Ephraim is upset. They sharply criticize Gideon because he went and got these other tribes involved, but he didn't come and get Ephraim involved. Verse 2, "But he answered them, 'What have I accomplished compared to you? Aren't the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes better than the full grape harvest of Abiezer?'" What's he talking about here? He continues, "God gave Oreb and Zeeb, the Midianite leaders, into your hands. What was I able to do compared to you?" At this, their resentment against him subsided. What's really going on here? Why is Ephraim being this way? Well, remember who Ephraim is. Ephraim laid claim to the great general Joshua, you know, the one that just died previously prior to the book of Judges, the one that took over after Moses. Joshua came from Ephraim. Ephraim had a certain measure of pride as they considered themselves. And it wasn't only Joshua that came out of Ephraim. Other mighty warriors came out of Ephraim. And so when they hear about Gideon running after and attacking the Midianite camp, their feelings get hurt. Their pride is damaged. And so Gideon, being very quick-witted, you know, say what you will about Gideon, but the brother can talk, right? And he could talk a good game because he gives this beautiful little quick proverb here when he's talking about grapes. Well, what does he mean here? Well, what he's talking about is victories. He says, listen, and he refers to himself as Abiezer, not even by name. He says, aren't the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes better than the full grape harvest of Abiezer? In other words, he's saying to them, look, you guys got Oreb and Zeb. You got these two leaders of the Midianites. What did I do compared to you guys? And so Ephraim's pride is dealt with. It subsides at this point. Okay? But what a shame it is that it's there in the first place. Isn't this the whole reason that God did what he did through Gideon to begin with? Going back, remember what we talked about yesterday. The key to understanding everything that's going on with Gideon and the defeats of the Midianites, or the defeat of the Midianites, is chapter 7, verse 2. If you got your Bible, look at Judges 7, 2. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce that to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back. And this starts the winnowing process of Gideon's army, the paring down of Gideon's army. The whole key to what's going on in Israel is revealed here in chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord tells Gideon, I'm going to whittle down your army. You're going to have a small army, because if it's a large amount of people that get involved, their pride will lead them to say, look at what we have done, and they'll forget all about me. Fast forward to chapter 8. What's going on with Ephraim? Their feelings are hurt because in their pride, they were wanting in on the game to claim dominance, to claim prowess, to claim who knows what. But that's what's going on with Ephraim. Their pride is in the way. And how does Gideon satisfy Ephraim? By appealing to their pride. And in so doing, Ephraim shows exactly why God, ultimately, in God's providence, we don't know what Gideon's reason was, but we know why, in God's providence, he didn't allow them to be part of this 300 that conquered Midian, or that went in and formed this attack against Midian. Because Ephraim is showing exactly what the Lord warned against back in chapter 7, verse 2. When I started this, I talked about obstacles to faithfulness. You know, really and truly, we're kind of on this theme, right? Where the Lord calls us to obey and leave the consequences to Him. Y'all, the Christian life is not complicated. Really and truly, it's not. There are all kinds of books that are out there. There are all kinds of supposed secret paths to take you to higher levels of spirituality. Y'all, come on. It's not hard. Back up. It's not hard to figure out. It's very difficult to do. But in terms of figuring out what your life ought to be, faithful. That's it. Read the Bible and do what it says and leave the consequences to God. When trouble comes, trust the Lord. Now, I'm not saying it's easy to always do that, but what I am saying is, in terms of figuring out how we ought to live our lives, look, y'all, the problem is never knowing the right thing to do. God has written His law in our hearts. We have the full testimony of God's Word. We have one another to gain wisdom from. We have the Holy Spirit to convict us, to inform us, to counsel. We have all of these things. Knowing is not the problem when it comes to living a Christian life. It's our want to that gets busted. And I do a lot of counseling. Almost all of the time, the people that I counsel, they know the right answer. They just don't want to follow it. They just don't want to do it. Again, it's not knowing. It's a heart issue. Our want to gets busted because we focus too much on ourselves, and we know what it means to be faithful. We just don't want to do it. Y'all, the reason I'm hitting on this so much is because, I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's kind of crazy times out there, right? lots of stuff is swirling, lots of stuff is going on. Politics is starting to crank up again, as if it ever subsided. We've got an election coming. What's going to happen when that... And genuinely, really and truly, people on all sides of this equation, just talking about the national election, there are people that are worried to death about what is going to happen if fill-in-the-blank gets elected, or if this happens, politically speaking, or if it... Y'all, I'm not saying that stuff isn't important. It is. It's very important, okay? Please understand me. But ours is the task of faithfulness. Remember that. What are we to do? The answer is, we're to be faithful. It's like I talked about, I think in my Sunday morning sermon, that old great hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And y'all, when we put obstacles up to trusting, when we put obstacles up to obedience and to faithfulness, nothing but problems ensue. That's what we see with Ephraim here. They have set up their own pride. But this isn't the only obstacle that we see in Judges chapter 8 that people are setting up to faithfulness. We continue on. Verse 4. Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted yet keeping up the pursuit, came to the Jordan and crossed it. He said to the men of Succoth, give my troops some bread. They are worn out, and I am still pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. But the officials of Succoth said, do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should we give bread to your troops? Then Gideon replied, just for that, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will tear your flesh with desert thorns and briars. From there he went up to Peniel, and he made the same request of them. But they answered as the men of Succoth had. So he said to the men of Peniel, when I return in triumph, I will tear down this tower. Now, Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with a force of about 15,000 men, all that were left of the armies of the eastern people. 120,000 swordsmen had followed. Gideon went up by the route of the nomads, east of the Nobah and the Jogbaha, and fell upon the unsuspecting army. Zeba and Zalmunna, the two kings of Midian, fled, but he pursued them and captured them, routing their entire army. Gideon, son, this is verse 13. Gideon, son of Joash, then returned from the battle by the pass of Heres. He called a young man of Succoth and questioned him, and the young man wrote down for him the names of the 77 officials of Succoth, the elders of the town. Then Gideon came and said to the men of Succoth, here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me, saying, do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should we give bread to your exhausted men? He took the elders of the town and taught the men of Succoth a lesson by punishing them with desert thorns and briars. He also pulled down the tower of Peniel and killed the men of the town. Then he asked Zeba and Zalmunna, what kind of men did you kill at Tabor? Men like you, they answered, each one of them bearing each one with the bearing of a prince. And we're going to pause right there for a second. Talking about obstacles to faithfulness. The first we saw with Ephraim was pride. And the second we see here was Succoth and a town named Peniel. What's going on here? Doesn't it seem a little crazy to you? After all, Gideon and his 300 men are pursuing this Midianite army. We find out that 120,000 Midianites have already fallen. We don't know how many days have transpired since then, but we know that enough time has come that Ephraim got their feelings hurt because apparently this great victory belonged to Gideon. So what's the problem with Peniel and Succoth? Well, remember geography here. All right, they've crossed the Jordan. They're no longer in the Jordan Valley. These are the outlying tribes of Israel. Okay, these are the ones on the farthest fringe, closest to Midian. Y'all, what's really going on here with these two towns is fear. Fear. They have an opportunity to join with Gideon. They have an opportunity to support the Lord's army. They have an opportunity to be really a part of Israel. But what do they do instead? Instead of trusting the Lord, they act in fear and become like one of Israel's enemies. Now, they don't fight against Gideon and his men, but they refuse to offer provision. Gideon and his men, this is a good translation that I'm using, but the King James talks about them being on the verge of fainting. Yeah, they have done all this fighting, they have done this great pursuit, and they are absolutely, positively exhausted. They don't know if they're going to be able to go on any further. And so in great need, they come to these two towns, but these two towns refuse them. Why? Again, remembering geography and that these two towns are on the other side of the Jordan, they're outside of the protection of the Jordan Valley, they would be the first ones to be destroyed if Gideon failed in his conquest. So in essence, instead of being concerned about the God of Israel, they're concerned about Zeba and Zalmunna. Read between the lines. They think that Gideon doesn't have a shot. And when Gideon goes after them, Gideon's going to get killed. And they don't want to be the two towns that gave Gideon's army any provision. They're playing it safe. They have an opportunity to be faithful, but they are acting in fear instead. So what happens to them? Well, as we just read, there is a beatdown. Gideon promises this punishment with desert thorns and briars. The idea is that he got brambles from the desert and beat these 72 men silly. Now, definitely, there's two sides to this beating, this beatdown that took place. Remember who he's beating down. He captures this young man from Succoth and he gets the names of the elders. So there is the physical aspect of it. The idea that we get is this is a merciless beating, and it's with desert thorns and brambles. This would have been extremely painful, all right? But there's another side to this beatdown. You know, those wounds would have healed, physically speaking. But the shame, the embarrassment, y'all. Remember, this is a part of the world that even today, 3,000 years later, it is better to die than to be dishonored. And what Gideon does with Succoth is he dishonors them. He makes these men a laughingstock when he lays this beat down on them. And it's even worse for Peniel. For Peniel, they had this great tower in their town. It was a watchtower, a tower that was supposed to be used to watch out for the enemies of Israel. Yet instead of watching out for the enemies of Israel, or to warn Israel, Peniel is aiding the enemy by not supporting Israel's troops, by not feeding God's army. And so the first thing that happens is the tower gets torn down. In other words, read between the lines, Gideon saying, hey, you ain't going to do what you're supposed to do. You ain't going to have your tower anymore. So he tears down the tower and he kills all the men of Peniel. What's really going on here in Succoth and Peniel? Well, the answer is that they have aligned themselves with Israel's enemies. And as a result, they have faced God's judgment. And what a sad thing that is. They were afraid of what would happen if Zeba and Zalmunna found out that they had helped Israel's army. And it comes down to it that they ended up being judged by Gideon himself. They feared retribution from Zeba and Zalmunna, but the retribution they received from Gideon was far worse. Well, what happens with Zeba and Zalmunna? Verse 18 again, it says, then he, talking about Gideon, Zeba and Zalmunna, remember they're the two kings of Midian. He asked Zeba and Zalmunna, what kind of men did you kill at Tabor? Men like you, they answered, each one with the bearing of a prince. Isn't that fascinating? You know, Gideon isn't the only one that knows how to talk. They're trying to appeal to Gideon's sense of pride. Gideon replied, those were my brothers, the sons of my own mother. As surely as the Lord lives, if you had spared their lives, I would not kill you. Turning to Jether, his oldest son, he said, kill them. But Jether did not draw his sword because he was only a boy and was afraid. Zeba and Zalmunna said, come, do it yourself. As is the man, so is his strength. So Gideon stepped forward and killed them and took the ornaments off their camels' necks. Now, this is the start of something here, and we're not going to get into it today because we're already 19 minutes in. But despite the fact that Gideon has just witnessed firsthand Ephraim's pride as being an obstacle to their faithfulness, we're starting to see a hint of pride in Gideon. he falls to Ziba and Zalmunna's flattery there, referring to their victims as princes, like you, Gideon. And not only that, we see Gideon do something here that to us might seem incidental. But after he killed them, he took the ornaments off of their camels' necks. These were ornaments that were draped across the camel's neck to indicate their royalty, to indicate their standing. Why did Gideon do such a thing? Well, is it because of his pride alone? Maybe, but I think it's also because Gideon is angling to be the next leader of Israel. I think that's why he asked his son to kill these two kings. Probably what's going on here with Gideon is the idea of establishing a legacy, building a legend around his family. Now, we're going to talk more about that the next time. But as it is, even though we'll get into that next time, we need to take a step back and we need to look at ourselves in light of what's going on in Judges. Remember, y'all, God's word is not just about stories. It's not just about, it's not just like a group of Aesop's fables. Remember those stories that had a moral point? That's not what God's word is all about. Now, sometimes that is certainly God's word reveals stories to us like that. But we've got to take that next critical step. In taking God's word, we've got to apply it to ourselves and we've got to ask ourselves the questions. We see these people on display who are not faithful to God. And again, it's because of either pride or fear. Is there a way that God is calling you to act in your life? Is there something that God has set before you? Is there a task that God has for you that either your pride or your fear is standing in the way of it? I'm going to be bold enough to say, yes, there is. Now, I don't know personal circumstances, but I know this. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have received the same task that I've received, that every other follower of Christ has received, and that is to be a witness for Christ. Whether it's the Great Commission or whether it's another teaching in God's Word, it's all the same. Look, the idea is that we have been saved by grace through faith. We have received the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as such, we have a calling to share the reason for our hope with others. You want to know what I think two of the main obstacles to evangelism really are? And y'all, it's not knowledge, because don't complicate telling people about Jesus. All you got to tell them is what Jesus has done for you. Really, that's what evangelism comes down to. You don't have to know all the right tactics and you don't have to have a track to follow. All you have to do is tell people about Jesus being Lord of your life and why you trust Him. That's it. Don't complicate things. All you have to do is tell them about all the things that you know Jesus has done for you and things that He has done for others. That's it. Don't complicate. But you want to know what I think two of the biggest obstacles to evangelism are? Pride and fear. Pride being one, that we don't want to stoop to the level of doing that, or pride and fear linking together and being afraid to tell people about Jesus, because sometimes we don't want to tell people about Jesus because we're worried about what they will think of us. Doesn't so much of life come down to our worries over what other people will think of us? Why is that the case? Because that's pride and fear living together in our hearts. And y'all, when you let yourself be ruled by pride and fear, not only do you miss opportunities to be faithful, you miss so many opportunities to be fulfilled, to be happy, to have a sense of accomplishment, not because you're great or anything like that. It's not about our greatness. It's about God's greatness. It's about the fact that He's given us this privilege to take part in His grand redemptive plan. Don't let pride or fear stand in the way of your faithfulness. Now, I've just chosen one example, evangelism. There are so many other examples, but take God's word, apply it to your own life today, right now. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank You so much for the example that we find from Gideon, with really from Ephraim, with Succoth, with Peniel, and Father, help us. Help us not to just gather this information, but instead help us to apply this to us. Help us, if there are areas in our life where we are living by fear, or where we are living or hampered by our pride, please work in our hearts. Help us to see it. And help us to address this. Instead of living in fear, help us to trust You. Instead of living in pride, Help us to realize who we really are, that as your son said in John 15, apart from you, we can do nothing. We have nothing. We are nothing. But in your grace and mercy, through you, we have every promise, every hope, every purpose. Remind us of these things, Father, today, tomorrow, the next. Help us to be faithful. I pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, I'd like to thank you for being a part of this time. Lord willing, we will be back tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. And we're going to see what happens next with old Gideon. This is a tricky passage that we're dealing with tomorrow. But what we see from Gideon, despite his pride, is a very powerful thing. It's very important to the formation of Israel. But that's for tomorrow. Hopefully, we will see you then. Until then, have an excellent day.